Now, you might remember and talk about the good old days sometimes. Maybe those good old days when we went to the pump for water and we took our baths in an old wash tub in the kitchen. Not sure if anybody ever did that. That might have been a little ahead of me. But I think if we, and some of you are nodding your head, so maybe you've had experience of that. But I think a lot of us, if we were to admit to ourselves, especially those that might have experienced that, that we probably really don't want to go back to those good old days. You know, the horse and buggy were fine, but the automobile is much faster and more comfortable. And turning on a faucet to have either cold or warm water is certainly a lot nicer than turning on the pump, an old pump on a cold winter morning. So while we think back to times previous, you know, we look back fondly, there are some things that are more modern as far as conveniences are concerned, and I think all of us can appreciate. But when we look at modern society, we look at the crime rate in our country, in our world, we look at the political situation, which just kind of seems to be the same problem over and over and over, we think of and see the breakdown of the home and the many other ills that our society and our modern world faces, that maybe we need to realize sometimes what is modern isn't always good. There are some old-fashioned things of value that we need to hold on to, that need to be preserved. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How about old-fashioned courtesy? You may remember when parents insisted that their children say please and thank you with others, and whether they knew them or even with strangers, maybe especially with strangers. And when that happened, when that expectation was set forth, the parents set the example for the children. I always tell Lydia to tell the truth, even if it means she gets into trouble. Honesty is the best policy. That is something we need to live by today. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. It says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Gentlemen would open the doors for ladies at home or in the car or at the car, and they help them into their coats or their jackets. You don't know, the lady isn't helpless, but he's a gentleman. You know, that kind of courtesy sometimes is rare these days. But I do believe that common courtesy makes for a better, more peaceful society. This is just kind of an introduction to a lot of things, especially spiritual things, that we can think about as far as what may be deemed as old-fashioned. But these are some things that we need to restore. If we do these things, it's going to make us better people. How about the old-fashioned faith? In a time that many people are claiming that faith is better felt than told, we need a return to the old faith that comes from hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You see, the reality of this old-fashioned faith is not to be found in one's own mind or one's own experiences. This faith comes through the avenue of God's inspired word, of the scriptures. In Jude verse 3, which we read earlier, thank you, Brother Jerry, for reading that, Jude writes of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that we experience today is a faith that is driven through our knowledge of God's word. It's not driven through an experience that the first century couldn't have. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, the apostle Peter told the other apostles, he says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" You know, if faith was subjective, that means, you know, from within or by man's own source or experience, meaning my opinion and how I experience my faith may be different than yours, there could never be a unity of the faith which is clearly commanded in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Yet the Bible tells us there's only one faith, right? My faith is not different than yours. It's a faith that, again, is experienced through understanding God's word. It's a faith that is not subjective. When we insist on rigid responses to what the Bible says, some people say that we worship the Bible instead of God, or the Bible is just one way that you can know Jesus as the Christ. But it's only by the scriptures which he authored, that he authored, that the Lord reveals himself to us. There's no other way to get to know Jesus than through the word of God. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, it says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." You know what John wrote of the miracles of Jesus could apply to all that's recorded of him. Let's also look back at John chapter 20. Beginning of verse 30, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Friends, if we believe in Christ, then we're going to trust what he says, right? If we believe in Christ, we are going to trust what he has said. How about old-fashioned obedience? The old-fashioned faith should naturally lead to the old-fashioned obedience. When a person really believes what God said, he's going to do something about it. The attitude that we read about in 1 Samuel about Samuel should prevail today. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant hears." Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. The response of faith is clearly seen in this chapter, often referred to as the great faith chapter, right? The faith heroes chapter. Let's start in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." Why did Abel make that offering? He believed what God told him, right? Down in verse 7 of the same chapter, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Why did Noah build the ark? Because God told him to. See, he believed what God said, and thus he did as God directed him. It's simple, yes, but that is what faith will do. Or again in verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." In verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son." Over in Romans chapter 4 and 5, Paul shows us that we are justified by faith, just like Abraham was. But let's note his obedience of faith over in James chapter 2. You want to turn with me there? James chapter 2. Beginning of verse 21, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You know, today we need that same kind of faith and obedience. See, when we have that kind of faith, we will display that kind of obedience. When Jesus sent out the apostles and told them to preach the gospel to every creature, he made the promise that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We read that verse this morning. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, believers asked what they were to do. God's answer by the mouth of Peter was to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And we read then a few verses later that about 3,000 people took heed of Peter's instruction and they obeyed the gospel that very day. How many were baptized? Scripture in that passage tells us as many as received his word. See, people didn't believe, or people who believed the Lord did not argue that baptism wasn't essential for salvation. They just did what the Lord said because they believed. They believed and then they were obedient. And somebody who believes in the Lord today is not going to argue or should not argue about what the Lord requires. It's indeed strange to me that so many who reject the necessity of baptism on the grounds that we are saved by faith only display a lack of faith in him who said that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The scriptures very clearly outline what we need to do, and yet people still struggle with that. Like Abraham, if these folks really did believe the Lord, they're going to do what he says. Let's talk about the old-fashioned righteousness. You know, it's in an age today where people without a moral compass are crying, what's in it for me? Or I've got to look out for number one. Or no one is honest anymore. Right? Honesty is old-fashioned. We need to emphasize the righteousness which God reveals to us. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. This is kind of what I would say a verse that I could call our mission statement as Christians, right? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is our duty, right? King James says, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Shouldn't that be our marching order? To fear God and keep his commandments? Then the answer to why should I do right is revealed, because that's my purpose on earth. In other words, do right simply because it's the right thing to do. Instead of looking at the hypocrisy of those around us or for immediate reward for right doing, we ought to do what it's right for its own sake. We shouldn't do right because it's going to earn us recognition or praise, or we're going to make money off it, or something like that. We want to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. The inclination of a lot of people today is that if you don't like a situation, just get out of it. Thus, when there are difficulties and difficult times that come in, say, a marriage, people would rather quit than do what is right and work their problems out. In our society in general, we see a similar cop-out from those trying to escape society and its responsibilities. It's kind of ironic that a lot of people say that our society isn't even worth saving, when they really mean that they don't have the fortitude to try to improve society. God says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, for children to obey their parents, for this is right. No other reason necessary about why something should be done, and that it is the right thing to do. We're told that old moral virtues are outdated, Virginity until marriage is not necessary. Lying is the accepted way to get along in the business world. Cheating the government or a business is morally acceptable, and on the list goes. These things may be accepted by some, but God doesn't accept them. Let's take a few, take a minute here, just read a few verses that kind of pertain to this idea. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. 1 Thessalonians, that was Philippians 4, 8, by the way. I forgot to read that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, abstain from every form of evil. 1 Timothy 5, 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. I especially love Philippians 4, 8. Think on these things. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy. We can see here from these verses that we know we need to focus on the good, right? We need to focus on being positive. We need to focus on staying away from that which is evil, that which is sinful. And while the world we live in makes its own standards for right and wrong, God keeps the same old-fashioned standards that he has had all along. What God expects of us is the same thing that he has expected of humans for thousands of years. How badly the world needs this old-fashioned model and template for how to live life. Like in Mark chapter 12 and verse 31, it says, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. How about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, lending a hand, speaking a word of encouragement, resisting the lust of the world, these things may seem old-fashioned, but God approves them. And we need them still in our world today. Lastly, we need the old-fashioned church. We live in a world of more access to information and technology than we've ever seen in the history of humanity, right? That thing that's in your pocket or in your purse, this gives you a window to more information than any human being could ever consume. It's only natural, with all this modern day thinking, that somebody would try to update the church. And we see that in the world today, right? We see that in churches that focus more on the speaking of a motivational lesson rather than the truths found in God's word. Oh, just be a good person. Well, we do need to be a good person, right? Fear God, keep his commandments. We do need to be good people. Love others. Well, that's, we need to do that, right? But we talked about hard truths that Jesus taught that made him unpopular this morning, didn't we? That there is more to a life of faithfulness and just being a good person and loving others. We have to obey, right? We read that a few minutes ago in Acts chapter 2. How many of these large churches that are so popular today spend time talking about salvation? Or about being in the right marital relationship? Or about being faithful in your conduct and your attendance? Don't think there's a lot of focus there. That's why they're so big, it's easy, it's convenient, right? The world today needs the old-fashioned church, which Jesus built nearly 2,000 years ago, the one that we read about right now. Jesus died for it. Jesus adds the saved to it, and it is purchased by his blood. Paul went on to say in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, that church didn't have a rock band to bring a crowd to worship. They didn't have a special Easter service with Easter egg hunting after, you know, following. They didn't have Baptism Sunday, right, where you see that in the world today. You don't have these special programs and things of that nature to draw people in. They didn't have Saturday evening services because I just can't get up early enough on Sunday morning. The church didn't have these things. They sang with their voices, making melody with the heart unto God. They didn't need to turn out the lights and hold hands in order to get close to God. They recognized what was said in Acts 17, 28, which says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Without the trappings of any artificial spirituality, the church 2,000 years ago worshiped God in spirit and truth, and that old-fashioned church still does the same thing today. We need the purpose of that old-fashioned, never-changing church. The Lord established the kind of church that he wants and which the world needs. A church that preaches a saving gospel that seeks to be conformed to the Savior instead of society. A church that cares more for souls than for socials. That's the kind of old-fashioned church that we need today. Even back in the Old Testament, we can see a lot of example that can teach us today. The prophet Jeremiah wrote long ago these words in Jeremiah chapter 6. In verse 14, he says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And down in verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 6, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But the very end of that verse says, but they said, we will not walk in it. Friends, the church of Jesus doesn't have anything new to offer people today. Just those things that it offered 2,000 years ago. But we plead that all of us can accept that old faith to render that same old obedience, to work the same old righteousness, and thus to glorify God in that same old church. Because these are some real things of value, timeless things that never change. If you need to be a part of that church, that old-fashioned church, the church that Jesus died for, the church that adds the saved to it, there's an opportunity right now to do that. Or if you need to be restored, that you found your faith wavering, there's a song that we sing that when my love for Christ grows weak. It's a beautiful song, isn't it? Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe it happens to all of us from time to time. I think we get distracted sometimes, and the cares of this world can draw us away even a little bit. If you need strength and encouragement, there's an opportunity right now to make that known. Brother Sammy's got a song picked out for us, a song of invitation and encouragement. We'll hear whatever need you may have.